So this morning, so we're in extra innings, bonus round. I don't do this too often, but 1 John is, like I said, it's a meat book. You know, there's, I'm not saying others aren't, but this is one written to us, a letter from John. Like I said, many call it a sermon to us. And you can say what you want about a fisherman from Galilee. You know, he had some deep insights, and I hope to. Like I said, there's a lot of stuff we know about John, and I'll add a little bit as we go each week. But the first 5 verses that I've been 2 weeks on, and now in evening service, it's one sentence. If you go and you look at those verses and you add it up, you don't see a period till chapter 5. And it's not like some, or till verse 4. It's not like something I wrote where it's some rambling, run-on sentence where it's just like, Brian, don't you know your punctuation? That's usually the lesson I get from my wife. Don't you know how to... No, I don't. So I write in short, pithy little texts. But this is one sentence that he's just opened with. And we could go at it even longer, but for time's sake, I'm wanting it to progress on. But I didn't want to skip over just the ending verse 4 with just a, and here's a nice little sentiment as we go. I wanted to take some time and look at it, so I thought it'd be good tonight. So verse 4 does end with, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. That's how he ends this first sentence as he opens this lesson. And so at anything, as we look at this, we're going to see here that verse 4, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. First sentence, and so he's telling us why he's writing this book. And this is one sentence. It's a long sentence, 4 verses. And this is the second reason why he wrote this book. He's not even the first reason. This is the second reason. The first reason is in verse 3, so that we will have fellowship. He wants us to have fellowship with him. We talked about that this morning. Fellowship with him, fellowship with one another, fellowship with Jesus Christ. There's the first reason he wrote it, so we can have fellowship together. The second reason, so our joy may be full. I want to be joyful. So he's like, there you go. Here's the answer. How many people like seek joy in their life? Here it is. They write all these other books. Here it is for us right here with John. So this is reason 2. And if you're paying attention to any of my little side ramblings this morning, this is 2 of and part of the heptatic structure of this book of John. So there, that's my other $10 word. I like to show that I do know some words sometimes. Heptatic. That means it's based on 7. That there's 7 here. And so there's going to be 7 reasons we're going to find in 1 John that why he wrote this book. 7. That's heptatic. That's the balance. Like I said, John is kind of known for this. He wrote the book of Revelation, and it's kind of more in our face because it'll say right there. And I took a time, and again, I've heard some people say you can't list all the 7s in the book of Revelation. But because there's ones that Revelation lists them out, and there were 7 of these. But then there's other little innuendos we'll get to. But in the book of Revelation, he said there'll be 7 vials, there'll be 7 bowls, there'll be 7 seals, there'll be 7 churches, 7 thunders, 7 spirits, 7 candlesticks, 7 stars, 7 angels, 7 lamps, 7 horns, 7 eyes, 7 trumpets, 7 heads, 7 crowns, 7 plagues, 7 mountains, 7 kings, 7 beasts. You know, and it goes on and on and on. And you're kind of like, yeah, if you've got to be pretty dense not to notice that 7's some number that he uses in the book of Revelation, right? There's the 7 letters, the 7 churches, and there's the 7s, you know, if you have an ear to hear, let him hear. And there's, let alone there's other structure in there that's based on 7. It's not some weird Kabbalistic, you know, or Gnostic or other insight knowledge, but numbers in the Bible do mean something. 7 is the number of completeness. 8 is new beginning. We use that on a piano. Octave 8, you know. Starts over again, and goes up and goes again that way. 7 is completeness, 2 is witness. You have all these different things that kind of point out, and you can see that consistently through the Bible. So it's a lot of complete things. In 1 John, there are 7 contrasts. We'll start our first contrast next week. He's going to do 7 contrasts. We're going to next week be with light and darkness. He's going to do all these comparisons for us. There are 7 tests. There are 7 traits for being born again that we'll look at. There are 7 tests of a genuine believer. Are you really a believer? Here's some tests that we can look at. There are 7 tests of honesty. Are you honest? Let's look and see. And we'll look at that. There are 7 tests of reality. Is this real? You know, what's going on? We need that in the day of fake news, don't we? We don't trust Google to put a fake or real news button on it. I don't trust them for nothing. I don't trust Snope for nothing. I don't trust that it's all propaganda that's out there. It's like I'm going to take it from other resources. I don't need them to tell me. I got a filter right here. And so I should run it in that way and test these things, examine all things, and hold fast to that which is true. So seven tests for reality. Seven reasons why he wrote the book, heptatic structure that we're looking at. This is number two. There's an interesting one in 1 John here. There's six liars. Six liars identified. See, because it's not complete. People always lie. So my son is a policeman. He's like, pretty much general rule they teach us as we walk up to a car, they're going to lie to you. Lie, 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 lie. That's where it's like, let me see your hands. Because if you're like, there's nothing in my hand, liar. Levi talked about taking a call on the phone one time and he's calling, you know, he's at work being the dispatcher. Police are on the way and he's trying to talk to the guy, trying to secure the scene, find out what's going on. Hey, you know, you sound like things are a little upset a little bit. Anything in your hands? The guy's like, no, just the phone. Anything in your other hand? A knife. It's like, what? It's like, we might want to leave with that? So I think you just got to keep asking questions like, let's put the knife down and walk in the window where the officer can see your hands. This will go a lot better for you. It's like, you know, so you have to ask. You have to be looking. You have to be reasoning with these things. And so people lie, you know, and so they're going to lie to you. And so I told him, I go, that's like being a preacher. Yeah, see you on Sunday, preacher. I get lied to a lot. You know, we'll be there. I'm going to happen. I'm right along good company. But here, verse 4 says, this reason is that these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Joy may be complete. That's actually what it means, full, complete. Seven. There's going to be seven of these reasons why. And so that's kind of interesting. Notice it says joy, not happiness. This world is always trying to find happiness. It didn't make me happy anymore. That was kind of nice for a while, but as a Christian, this says I'm going to have a complete joy. Well, I can tell you, in my numbers of years of being a Christian, I've not always been happy, but I can have joy. There's a difference, you know. Things aren't always great, and things are peachy, and things are going on. I've been through some pretty hard times, to be honest with you. This is joy. This is gladness. This is a different level. As usual, let's turn to Psalm 16. Psalm 16, and we'll camp here for a little bit. Psalm 16. Again, I try to like to use the Bible to interpret the Bible because what does Brian know? Nothing. So we try to compare the two together. Psalm 16, verse 11. David tells us, says Psalm 16, 11, thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At the right hand there are pleasures forevermore. One, I like to think about eternity a lot. I like to think about heaven. I like to think about what it's going to be like to be there. Pleasures forevermore. I can be down with that. That sounds a lot better than what I think of hell. Suffering, torture, alone, forever. Or pleasures. Let's see. What should I pick? He makes it not even a hard choice. That's how God is. I think Satan has to play, you know, you're not playing fair. You make it so obvious. And yet people willingly go that way all the time. But he says here that He wants to give us a fullness of joy, that your joy may complete, that your joy may be filled, fullness. What can fill up or complete our joy? See, because many have just enough religion to make them miserable. It's like, I got just enough to make me miserable. Like, oh, we got to go to church again. I got church twice on a Sunday. Oh, there's some kind of masochist. You know, why are you going to do that again? It's like we like to honor him in the morning and evening. We give him the day. And it's kind of a way of capping it off that way. Church, all I do is hear, especially at Cornerstone, I just tell you you're not good enough. You know, I go someplace where they tell me how good I am and what I'm doing on and pack a stadium in Texas. You know, that does pack it in. If you tell them you're good, don't change. God loves you as you are. Just keep going on the path you're going down. That's okay. That's not the truth. The Bible tells us that we're evil. Our hearts are just desperately wicked. You know, so a lot of people get disgruntled with that. Everybody else is better than me. I just go there and see what I, why bother? The whole Eeyore mentality, I think of, well, oh, bother. You know, just Debbie Downer as they go. And so they're just miserable in it and try to be misery, find misery in it. His goal isn't to make us miserable, shockingly enough. Oh, you're going to go, you're going to sit here and listen to somebody talk and read a Bible. It's going to be miserable. I'm sorry if I make it miserable. I try not. I try to make it as insightful as I can. But it's not to be. No, see, because That's part of the lie. In sin, there's misery. There might be a pleasure of sin for a season, or nobody would ever do it. You know, and so Satan uses that and it allures them. So he'll give you something else and something else and something else and just keep you distracted and keep pulling you further and further away, further and further down the line. And so there's a misery in that. All of a sudden there's that regret the next day. There's a regret afterwards and I don't remember what I did and all these other things. And so there's no peace in it. There's no satisfaction in it. You know, it's always an alluring and it's just elusive and you just can't reach it. They're going to keep you going, trying to find that happiness. No, there's no joy in being lost. There's no comfort. No joy. Only those in fellowship can have joy. That's the first reason. The second reason is so that we'll have joy. So we must just have fellowship. If we have fellowship, then we can have some joy. And God's order is never out of order. I say that often. It really struck me the first time I heard it. If God puts things in a list, His list is right. You know, you put it in that way. And He says, you want to have fellowship? Then you'll have joy. If you have fellowship with us, if you repent and trust in Christ, you'll have fellowship with us, you'll have fellowship with God the Father, you'll have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and you'll have joy that'll be full and complete. Okay, all right. And so God's order is never out of order. Joy in our heart. I was listening to some old Keith Green this week. Contemporary Christian music, what we consider contemporary Christian music, came around. He was very popular. He wrote Create Me a Clean Heart. No, David wrote it. He set it to music. A version of it that he did. It was just a piano guy. He's very energetic. He preached a lot as he did it. Tragically died at a young age. I don't know. He was flying an airplane looking at the place where he's going to play. Wow. And his plane crashed and he died. But he's got a lot of neat music, a lot of good messages if you search him out online. But he's got a lot of joyful songs. You put this joy in my heart was what I was listening to this week. And I was thinking, I remember as a kid, that's what we teach him, right? I've got this joy down in my heart. Where? Yeah, down in my heart. Tuesday, you know, and then we go, and then my wife's showing off. I'm like, I know there's another line. She goes, yeah, I got the wonderful love of my blessed Redeemer down in the depths of my heart. You know, where? You know, that's like the pro level. Wonderful love of my blessed Redeemer down in the heart. And then we got that evilest verse that we could teach our kid. If the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack. It's like, ouch, you know, and then sit on attack. But we teach them that. We want to have joy. You know, stay away from that. And the devil doesn't like it, go sit on attack. That's the worst thing we could do to the devil. I don't know why. That's just how the song goes. But we want to have joy. See, religion is different. We're talking about fellowship, right? The world paints religion. That's man's attempt to reach God. Christianity is God reaching down to man. And I can remember one of the first places I read that was in, I think it was Guitar Magazine, and it was Stryper, an 80s, 90s Christian band. There it was in Guitar Magazine. I'm reading it for guitar stuff. I'm like, wow, that's profound, you know, in that way. And it really struck me. So it's Christianity is God reaching down to us, and religion is men trying to do things to reach up to God. It doesn't work. That's why it's miserable. It's a do religion. They're doing things, you know, they're trying to do stuff. Ours is a done religion. Christ did it. It was on the cross. It is satisfied. We don't do anything. We repent and trust in Him. He saves us. He does all the work. It's a ritual. They go and they go through the ritual. You must stand. This is part of your penance. Stand. Sit there. Listen. Sit down. Stand up. Sit down. Fight. Almost sounds like a cheer to me. As you do it, you're all up and down and doing all this. And Catholic guys at work talk about hitting the rail. They have the little rail that comes down. They have to get on their knees and do so much. And like it's paying for something. There's so many rules you have to follow. It's a very somber, come in here quiet, no laughing. This is a serious time. And there is time to be serious, and we do that. But, you know, there's something about a joy. You can't have joy and be quiet about it, right? You can't be joyful and like, no, we must not speak and leave out. And there's a time to be still, but, man, we're having about joy. There's joy. There's usually some gladness. There's usually some energy going on. And we're talking about a joy that can't be taken away. Here in Psalm 16, it's a full joy. And 1 John, it's a complete joy. And the keys to this is here in the rest of this psalm, in Psalm 16. He starts out, this is why you never read a Bible verse. Put it in context. So we're going to go back. It starts out Psalm 16, verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. That's kind of the answer right there. That's salvation, right? Preserve me. In Thee do I put my trust. Lord, I'm trusting You. Preserve me. Make it where I last forever. That's the ultimate preserve right there, right? Where God's preserves. He preserves us in that way. I was thinking of the Egyptians. You know, they were fascinated by death. And they did preserving to make people make it through eternity. And they did a good job preserving. They still have their remains, a dried up old mummy, you know, dead bones. You know, I went to go see it for the gore factor when I saw it at the Children's Museum. I didn't go see it because I thought, boy, that's what I hope my eternity's like. I'm dried up, stuck in a box. I don't want that. I want to live forever. I want to be preserved like this, better, you know, and living for Him. That sounds better to me. Everlasting life, alive. Not just that my bones didn't dry up and blow away, but that I'm alive in Him. See, in Christianity, when we repent and trust in Him, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that death has lost its sting. You know, I don't know about you, I don't like to be stung. You know, when I'm mowing the grass and all of a sudden I'm getting stung, I usually run away. You know, leave the mower, take off, I'm running away, acting like a madman, I don't care who sees me. Ah! Yeah, just try to get away from it, I don't want to be stung. But man, if you take the stinger away from the bee, he's just an annoying fly. Yeah, he might be a pest flying around, but there's no fear of him anymore. And that's what we have in Christianity. Though he slays me, yet shall I live. You know, to live as Christ, to die is gain. I get to go to heaven to be with my Lord. I think my her mom's doctors are probably like, don't know what to do with her when she comes in there. Like, we're going to put you out. You might not wake up. God, you know, what's this crazy old lady doing? You know, but that's her testimony. Every time she goes, you might not see me. I might not wake up. Amen. You know, that's her cheer. She's going down the hall in that way. It's like, there's no fear of death. You know, that's how it's supposed to be. It's a joy. I might go see my Lord today. You know, that's how you go to pray for mom. She goes in there. You leave like, well, yes, I hope she makes it. No. But yeah, but that's her. We hope you make it. You made it so far. But you know, she has a joy about her. And this last time, how many frogs did you get out? 13. Just in the hospital, it's a little card she has that says, what's it say on there? I know it says frog. Before you croak. Yeah, and it says, fully rely on God. So it's an acrostic for frog, and she has a little plastic frog. So she uses that as an opportunity to witness. My aunt has some, Shirley has some, they pass them out in that way. And so just a way to pass them out, and so she uses it as an opportunity to give the people the gospel there in the hospital. So death just says an annoying fly if it doesn't have a sting. So he says it's going to preserve us. Verse 2 says, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not unto thee, which is a little funky wording. It really means I have no good beyond thee. Without you, there's nothing good in me. You are what I were desiring, you, O Lord. And so he saves us, and he's what we have. That's what preserves us. It's our belief in him, our salvation. Jump down to verse 5. It says, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot. That God is our inheritance. Man, if you have him, you have it all. It reminds me of a story I remember reading about a Roman. He's a very rich ruler. And he was very rich, and he raised these kids, and they were pretty spoiled, as you can imagine. You know, it usually kind of goes hand in hand. And the guy dies, and he just leaves his kid one choice. He didn't leave him all his fortune. He didn't leave him all of it. He didn't leave him his estates. He didn't leave anything. He left everything to his servant, a hired hand, a slave in his household. He left every possession in his home to this servant. And the son, he left him one thing. He could choose one thing in my estate. And the son's like, yeah. Kind of a raw deal. But the dad was wise. He's like, I might have spoiled you in life. I need you to think. So the kid thought before he made a decision. You know, he had so many hours according to the will to pick. So he shows up the next day. And the lawyer's like, all right, you have your choice. We're here at the estate. What is it that you choose? And he says, I choose my father's servant. Because he had him. He had everything. He chose wisely. If you have Christ, you have everything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The earth is his footstool. The heavens declare his glory. He owns it all. And so if we have him, and again, and he wants that relationship. Repent and trust in him, and he gives it to you. If you have him, he's your inheritance. To be able to have that, to have access to it. You know, I liked growing up knowing that the things in our house were ours. You know, that was, I'd be like, this is dad. I just try to respect it. I try not to lose too many tools. I know there's a crowbar somewhere on the property. I don't know where it is. But I think I got a car stuck out back that dad didn't know about till now. So confession in front of people. I was trying to get it out. But it was his. Same with my kids. What's mine? George. You know, it's here. It's there. You know, to have that kind of thing. To be in his house, he goes, it's all mine. This is yours. That's what he offered. My inheritance. That's what David is looking here. I have you. That's the most I could have. It's like having the servant who owned it all. I think he's not a servant. He's the Lord, and he chooses us. You maintain us my lot. You take care of it all. Again, having godly parents makes eternity such a clear picture for me. To know that I'm going to be there in my Father's house. I like being at home. I have a lot of memories. I remember most of my childhood. I have an uncanny memory from my childhood because I didn't worry about stuff. Dad worried about stuff. Dad provided me food. Dad gave me clothing. Dad took us where he wanted to go. Sometimes he surprised us and took us to Star Wars or King Kong or whatever. He just showed up, hey, we're going to go to Florida. Dad, here's a bike. He surprised me with stuff. It was always good. Yeah, it was just good. You know, Mom entertained me, teach me stuff. We just did it all. It was good childhood in that way. It's easy for me to imagine eternity where God's in control and I don't have to worry about paying bills and I'm going to do this and I don't know what's going to happen and I don't want to make the rent. And it's there. He takes care of it. I'm in his house. In my house are many rooms. Won't you come and live with me? Is what he tells us. He's our inheritance. Whew, that's better than the stock market. Because it can all crash tomorrow and it's gone, right? And so there it is. You know, it's not the gamble. We have it in him. Where moth and rust do not corrupt. Where thieves cannot break in and steal. Man, there's some joy in that. I can't lose it. God's given it to me. It's mine forever. I did nothing to earn it. I could do nothing to learn it. Lose it. Man, there's some joy in that. Knowing that it's there. It's rock solid. It's a guarantee. Not too many things guaranteed. Verse 6, the lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. You can just see him kind of basking in it. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season. He's talking about learning on the Lord, staying within his word, staying in his instruction, even to the point where he gets that gut feeling. That's what reins are. That's your internal guts, where, you know, just that gut feeling of, oh, I need to do this way. I need to be obedient here and guiding and directing your path. And so he even thinks on him at night. He's listening and thinking about his word. We'll get a little more into that. Now, verse 8 says, and I have set the Lord always before me because he has at my right hand, because he is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. So, man, if I'm in God's fellowship, if I'm in his presence, he's there, I'm at his right hand, that if I'm standing with him, who can move me? You know, that's what Paul would say, you know, to live is Christ, to die is gain. You know, what are you going to take from me? So he has a confidence in it. He knows he's going to live forever, verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. No fear of death. He rests in hope. God is our hope, and it's not a hope as in, oh, I hope so. It's a hope as a no-so. Our hope is in him. It's not a, I hope he saves me. It's, I know he's going to save me, but we're yearning for it and hoping that way. Verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. That's an Old Testament mindset. This is the grave, Sheol. Thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy holy one to see corruption. You're going to let me rot away in eternity in the dust. You're going to raise me up again. You're going to change me in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And the flesh, Ezekiel paints a good picture of bone, comes upon bone and sinew upon sinew. And then muscle comes and the skin is there. And he breathes in us the breath of life and we wake up and it's not a zombie apocalypse. And we are living for Christ because we are alive in him and in fullness. This is actually also, it's a double verse. It's one that's for us, a promise for us in eternity that we'll be resurrected and living with him. And it's also one that applies to Christ. That he'd only be dead 3 days. After 4 days, if you remember Lazarus, they're like, Lord, he's been in there 4 days. He stinketh. He's beginning to rot quite a bit. Jesus is only ground 3 days. Before corruption. Even in his death, he does it right. They will not leave my holy one. This is talking about him. And once you've repented and trusted in Christ, he's talking about you. Thou will not leave my soul in the grave, not Christ. We're going to celebrate this next week. Neither will they suffer the holy one to see corruption. No, they rose him again victorious from the grave, blew back the door, showed himself with many infallible proofs for over 40 days to 500 witnesses at once, to here in the upper room and there and on the fishermen and on the shore and walking around. He shows himself. And verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. And in thy presence is fullness of joy. Man, in God's presence, that will be joy, unspeakable and full of glory. Will it not, if we're standing there in front of him? At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. They get to be with him. That's full joy. Though you die, yet ye shall live. That's the joy. So the most joyous thing we can know is salvation. That's why they could be like, this is a rotten, stinky, horrible Monday. Yeah, Monday's a lot of ways that way. It's like, man, this is horrible. But I know that my Redeemer liveth. And I know that I repented and trusted him. And I know that I have salvation. Oh, what else could happen? I could die. Great, if I die, I'll go to heaven. Hey, things are looking up. You know, so we have a joy that's unspeakable. That we have an assurity. Paul in Ephesians calls it, it's our helmet of salvation. You know, I'm glad Gracie had a helmet on, you know, that wreck. She also had a cam on so we can watch it. But you know, had a helmet on, it was safety. We have the helmet of salvation. Oh, it protects my most vital me, you know, and takes me to eternity. So knowing Jesus is our Savior is vital in that way. So why is there such little joy with Christians? Why does it seem like we're the, I don't want to know, that sad group of people. Why is it that way? It's like, oh, here they are, marching out of church. And so we don't want to join those numbers. There's a reason, I think. Look at Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah 15. And I think it's, we don't have much joy is because we don't study. And a lot of times we're like, well, studying is not my favorite. You know, there's a lot of things you're like, I don't want to study these, but you know, it's one of those rewarding things. I've heard many of you talk about it. Some of you told me last week. It's like, you know, I work a full-time job too, and you know, so I have to study extra in those times. And on Wednesdays, you know, I leave work, come here, study, prepare, you know, get ready. And a lot of times I'm wore out, you know. But once I get in the Word, and once I get to teaching the Word and trying to convey the truth to you, by the time I leave, I'm feeling pretty good, you know. And then by the time I get home, I'm out. But it's like, you know, there's an energy that comes with that. I think of Christ at the well, right? He sees the Samaritan woman and he sends the disciples into town to go get some food. And he's like, I'm too tired. I'm going to stay here. And then the Samaritan woman comes up and he begins talking about her, about everlasting life. And he tells her some stuff. And she's like, I think that you're a prophet. And they go through all that. And they come back and they're giving, here's your food, Lord. He's like, not right now. You know, it's like, look, the fields are white into harvest. And she's gone and witnessed and brought more people back. Doing the Lord's work gives you energy and stirs you up. And if you can read the Word and feast on it, man, there's something to that. Look at Jeremiah 15, verse 16 says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy of rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord of hosts. He eats God's word. I've seen this illustrated. You know, to show some guy standing there. It's not meaning that. I'm chewing on a book. Though I remember one kid one time, they went to some international day downtown at the convention center. They came back and, look, this is Japanese candy. You can eat the paper. I think they got me that every year. Like, what about eating paper? It's not rice paper. And then I was eating a bit of honey wrapper. That's not it. You know, but it's like, but they would try to get you to eat it. It's like, no, I don't, you know, we don't eat paper. I chewed up paper for spitwads. But this is God's Word, a steady diet of God's Word. It keeps you right. If you're in the Word, then you know what's right and available. It keeps you on the right path. It'll keep you in fellowship. That's how He communicates to you. We talk to Him through prayers. We keep them through prayer, and then He talks to us through His Word. You know, it's amazing. Like, if you start out your day and you read a little something, you meditate on that, like, Lord, I don't know, or something to come up that day, and you're like, I just read that today. What a coincidence. It's not a coincidence. It's God communicating, talking, instructing you where you are and where you're going. You know, sometimes it'll be even through a goofball like me saying something. You're like, wow, that answers something I was thinking about. It's amazing that way. Keeps you on the right path. It reminds you who you are. Sometimes we need that. Sometimes we get self-confident in who we are and where we are and how we are in our path. Some of us have been walking on the journey for a while, and you get a little bit comfortable in that, and we forget what it was like that we were a sinner saved by grace of God. Maybe you trust in yourself and your talents and your works. Nope, it's trust in Him. Trust in Him. We want to be in the Word. We want to be feasting on the Word, digesting the Word, so much so and walking so close to Him that people will call you out and say, you act weird. What are you, one of those Christians? You're different. You know, who do you think? You're a goody-two-shoes? You know, they call you out on it because they begin to see the transformation in your life. That's good fruit. That's good signs. That's you having a good diet there, that you're able to even answer in verse and think of, there's a Bible verse about that. No, I think the Bible says something about that. That's good. Eat it. Eat the Word. You know, at our house growing up, I mean, me at my parents' house, we had to eat everything on our plate before we would leave. I hated butter bean night, and the stupid rule was that you got a butter bean for every year that you're alive. I loved my birthday, hated my birthday, another butter bean. I can remember sitting there late at night. I had cruel, evil parents that make me eat my vegetables. But, you know, to this day, I still don't eat butter beans. But, you know, we're to eat it, you know, but I can remember just to eat it. With Joel, picky eater, my son Joel. I had to eat a lot of meals with a fly swatter on the table. I'm like, you going to eat that bite? And he'd be like, no. I grab the fly swatter. Here, take another bite. You know, it's like, I had to keep him eating. Still finicky eater. But here, eat it. It's good. And we need to chew on it. Milk is fine. But milk is not meat. You know, milk's a good drink with your meal. You know, and so that's good to have the main and plain things. But we need some meat. You know, some hard things. Chew on it. Animals have the cud. You know, a cow has a cud. Elaine talks about having their, I can't remember if it was her goat or her lamb. I think it was her lamb. Does lamb have a cud? Come on, Bill. But I think so. But I think maybe it was her goat. I think it was Robbie the goat. Sorry, Robbie. But she remembers she'd lay in the yard. Well, the goat's been out there eating. And said she'd lay her head on like a pillow. And then she'd hear him go, and call back up and chew his cud again, like eating that grass one more time. Yeah. So, you know, that's what we're supposed to be doing. Kind of gross. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Now, these animals, they have like a first stomach. You know, they go out, they chew the grass, out there, they eat all they can. And then they go sit down somewhere, and then you'll see them call back up, and they chew it again. You know, so they don't have a digestive system that takes care of it all. So they hold it in the first stomach, and then they cough it up, they chew it some more, and then they take it on down. So, science lesson. And so that's how we're supposed to be. Maybe you read the Word. You don't have a lot of time in the morning, maybe. You read your little passages in that way. Then you're driving on the way into work. What in the world is he saying by that? But you coughing up, chewing it again. You know, what was Brian going on and on about joy? You know, and he's beginning to think about chewing the cud, bringing it up again, and thinking on it some more, and thinking on it some more. It's chewing the cud. I'm pretty sure I did a quick list. I didn't have the time to go into it, but I think a lot of the clean animals were the ones that chewed the cud with the split hoof. It gets very specific on how it goes. But, you know, it's because we take it in, and we bring it back up, and we think about it some more. And so we're supposed to be chewing on it. Chewing on it. What did that text mean? Did that point to Jesus? Was that a type or a shadow? I wonder if there's more to that. And I heard a good rule. It's like if you're reading a Bible verse and there's one that hits you and it's really weird, it's probably that reason for, way for a reason to kind of call your attention to it and bring it out. So go like, that's really weird. I wonder what he means by that. Think on that some more. Think on, get some people that you dialogue with. Hey, I've been thinking about this one. You know, I enjoy my text messages I have with those that we think on weird verses, you know, together. I like that. Because the more you digest, the more you'll understand. And the more you understand, the more you'll be able to digest. That's kind of catch 22. That's the way he's got it to keep us going. Before we move, look at the last part there. He says, because he's reading this, verse 16, he says, the words are found, I did eat them. Thy word was unto me a joy and rejoicing in my heart. Why was it so rejoicing? He said, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. That people recognized him for who he was, that he was one of the Lords. He goes, and I read the word and I saw that I was in you. And people would call me by your name. And there's a confidence in that. And just knowing that you are his, that I am his and he is mine. And there's a joy in that. That's something good to eat on. There's several others that eat the word in the Bible. I'll look at one more in Revelation. John, that's where we are. Verse 10, written by John. There's a revelation given to Jesus Christ that then he gives to John. But Revelation 10, we have 7 minutes, so the quick version. And this one, John sees an angel. I'm going to cut ahead right to the chase verse. Sees an angel, he's told to go over to him. Look at verse 8. It says, and the voice which I heard, Revelation 10, 8, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which was open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angels, I said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took a little book of the angel's hand, and I ate it up, and in my mouth it was sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and cities. And then it goes on and it tells us all horrible stuff. So why could it be sweet and bitter? Why would it be sweet in his mouth and then bitter to his stomach? Sometimes the word is that way. It's sweet, and you think on it, and you think about, man, it's sweet. I repent and trust in him and have eternity. That means those who don't repent and trust in him have eternity in hell. That's sweet in our mouth, and it's bitter to think about what's going to happen to those who don't. That's to motivate us. It's for a reason. You know, go out and tell them then. If so, motivate us to have care and concern for them. We know the joy is in the Lord. And man, it's a joy. My joy is complete. I need to go warn them Because it's bitter to think about them going to hell. It's sweet here to John in Revelation because he's like, oh, we're going to have victory. Christ is coming. Jesus is returning. Vengeance is ours. The Christians are finally shown and put in the right place that we were right. We weren't crazy. The world finally knows we were right, that God's word is complete. And they're going to get what's coming to them. Yeah, a little bit coming back to you. Finally, about time. Sad thing is, the beast is coming. The false prophet is coming. Death is coming. Suffering is coming. Rebellion is coming. Death, 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 death by the millions is coming. So many people die, and so many people reject, and so many people rebel that it becomes bitter. It becomes a sad thing, a sickening thing to think about how many people reject the Lord and would ultimately shake their fist at Him and still go, even though they're seeing these miraculous, wonderful works. Oh, they could have been forgiven. Salvation was free. It was for whosoever will, and yet they didn't. So it's sweet in some ways, and yet it's bitter in some ways. It's bittersweet. That's how we say it. You know, that was there. Let's look at one more. Acts chapter 8. That's how it's kind of supposed to go. Acts chapter 8. Here we have the Ethiopian eunuch who's returning back to Ethiopia after he finds out that Messiah, they thought was going to be the king, had been crucified, and so he's leaving confused, and verse 28 says, and he is returning, and he's sitting in his chariot, and he reads Isaiah the prophet, and he's kind of like going through the scripture one more time, and the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join yourself to the chariot, so he runs up beside, see what's going on, and Philip ran thither to him, and he heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and he said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. That's called rare occasion. Hey, will you tell me what this says? Okay, I'd like to. You know how often that comes to me? Very rarely. But, you know, here Philip gets this opportunity. Verse 32. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter and like a lamb before his shears, or was lamb dumb before his shears, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall desire his generation? For his life is taken from earth. He's reading Isaiah 52. And the eunuch answered Philip, and he said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and he began at that same scripture, and he preached unto him Jesus. Jesus is the one who came. Jesus is the one who stood before his accusers, and he was silent. Jesus is the one who died. He's the one, and so he points to him. And the man's like, oh, I get it, I get it. And they went on their way, and they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me from to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. So salvation comes first. Baptism comes second. It's the outward sign of the inward change. And he answered and he said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And he commanded that the chariot should stand still. And he went down both to the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. And the eunuch saw him no more. Would be freaky, you would think, but it happens, it takes him away. And he went on his way rejoicing. You think he'd be like, man, where'd my teacher go? I need my teacher. No, he's full of joy. Why? He has salvation. He knows the answer to the Isaiah. He knows who he is. He knows why Christ died. He can take the good news back to his people in Ethiopia that he was here. They rejected him. He died. He's now allowed salvation to all of us. So he goes away rejoicing, full of joy. If I die today, I go to eternity to be with him. That's the joy unspeakable and full of joy, full of glory. That's the joy that we know that makes us full. And again, one last place, 1 John chapter 5. So back where we started with the last chapter. To our memory verse for the month. Another one of the reasons why he's written this book. We're at the last reason. So the first one, so we'll have fellowship. The second one, so that we can have joy. And then if we feast on his word here in chapter 5, verse 13, he says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, so that you may know it. So that if you know it, you know you have your salvation in him. It's not dependent on you. It's not dependent on how you feel. It's not dependent on your church attendance. It's not dependent on your Bible. It's depending on the finished work of Jesus Christ, that he has saved you, that he has taken you and cleansed you. He's died in your place. He's redeemed you, ransomed you. He's been the scapegoat, the fall guy. He's given you salvation. You've trusted in him and him wholly. He's all that you have. You have now confidence in your salvation. It's a know-so. You know it. And you can walk away with joy. It's like, oh, I don't care how bad it is. I have salvation. That's how Christians can say there was a horrible accident. Things happen. But they knew the Lord. I'm going to miss them. It'll be sad. But they know the Lord. We know where they are. It's always good to have a testimony, a public testimony to tell people so that the joy can be full, that expands past it. That's why Christians, you go to a Christian funeral. There's a lot of smiling. There's a lot of laughing. There's a lot of storytelling that goes on because there's a joy. It's like, this is sad. But it's not a goodbye. It's until we meet again. Because they will rise again. Nothing to the cross I bring, only to the cross I cling. We bring nothing. Salvation is what we have in Jesus Christ. That's all we have. And that is joy, knowing that we have salvation. That's why he's written this book, so that we know our salvation is there. He's going to help us out in our Christian walk. But we can have a joy that is full because we have a confidence in him. And so that's why we read the word going through again. If you start having doubt, he's not going to give you confidence. He wants to trouble you in your walk so that you get right with him. You know, he's going to bring you there. But if you stay in with him, if you stay in his word, and we use it as a lamp unto a feet and a light unto a path, it's going to give you a confidence. It's going to give you a joy that we know that we have in him. And so that's what he's there. And you can have a joy that is full. We're going to live forever to be with him. And that's what he's writing this book for. And so I appreciate you going into extra innings with me and coming back tonight. But do remember to pray for one another this week. This is, the Passion Week, we call it. And so we will be here this Friday at 7:30 if you'd like to watch the Passion here with us together. And then we'll be out here Sunday morning, just Sunday morning, no Sunday evening service. But we'll celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ this Sunday. And so look forward to it. It's the key part of Christianity. It's what everything hinges. Is Jesus Christ alive? And so I invite you to come for that. I would challenge you to go see the case for Christ. Like I say, it's in Franklin. You're going to get any easier, get any closer. You will not regret it. It's a very good. Plus, I want to encourage good Christian movies with our funds. And so very good. So I encourage you to go see that too. And so.